This morning are in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians. And it's been some time since we have visited this portion of Scripture and continuing our thoughts through the book of Galatians. There have been times when I have endeavored to try to preach a series of messages that in the midst of trying to do so, there has been a change of thought in my mind, and I've tried to follow it, if it be not to complete more messages upon the subject. And a lot of times that may come through a distraction or some other means, but I don't know if you'll remember, but the last chapter of the book of Jonah, when we were trying to go through the series of messages through Jonah, I sort of felt like there was a lot more meat for us to chew on in that fourth chapter than what we got to enjoy. You know, people who are meat eaters, you know, we enjoy a good steak, and some of us who eat very fast don't get to enjoy all that God has put in that animal for us to be able to enjoy. Sort of take a few bites and down it goes. You know, some of the better things in a piece of meat are to chew on it for a while. And the same goes sometimes with God's Word, is that sometimes if we rush through it, we miss a lot of the benefits. And I felt like that's what we did as we went through the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. I'm certainly not blaming God. I hope I don't come across that way, but we sort of had other things that began to that we felt needed to be dealt with. And another series of messages when we were preaching a series of messages on great families in the Bible. And you know, there's a lot left there that we never got to, and we felt that our hearts and minds began to turn upon other things for one reason or another. And having said that, we have one more chapter left in Galatians, and it's been so long since we have spoken from Galatians that I wondered whether or not it would be the Lord's will for us to return there and for us to look at a few things that remain here in this precious book. And our minds have returned there this morning. So please be in prayer for me. I want to start reading in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, where the scripture says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I don't know if you remember or not, but Elder Ricky Harcrow was with us for our summer meeting in 2016. And he read from verse 7 that I read to you from this morning. He gave other examples about a man reaping what he sows. He, of course, brought forth the truth that is given here in this verse, and that is that what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the truth. There's no doubt about it. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap what he sows. I've never sowed a turnip seed and come back up out of that and seen anything come up out of that ground other than a turnip. The turnip green came up, the turnip stayed in the ground. I've never planted a certain type of fruit tree that didn't yield or did not grow the type of tree of the seed that was planted. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will not plant a certain thing and reap another. You'll reap what you sow. Not only will you reap what you sow, but you'll reap where you sow. Brother Ricky brought that to our attention. I've never planted a seed in one place and reaped a crop in another from that seed that I planted in one place. A man will reap what he sows. A man will reap where he sows. It's the truth. Not only will a man reap what he sows and where he sows, he also will not reap directly after he does the sowing. Whenever a man plants a seed, there's time that passes before the fruit that is going to come forth from that seed comes forth so that you can reap what you've sown. There's time that passes. You know, one of the precious truths that's contained in the scriptures that we're currently reading through, if you're following the Bible reading schedule that we gave out last year that we just continued on with this year, is that whenever in the days of the ministry of Aaron that there arose an uprising in the camp against Aaron and against Moses. And it was from the families of Dathan and Abiram. And you remember the stories, this account is given in Numbers chapter 16 and 17, that these men rose up against Aaron and declared that he had done too much and that he had taken that he was taking too much authority upon the people. And they spoke out against him and against his family. And one of the things that the Lord did to manifest that Aaron was the one that God had chosen to be the high priest, one of the things that he did in the eyes of the assembly was that all those families, they brought forth a rod from every single one of their families. And in Numbers chapter 17, what happens to the rod of Aaron is that that rod brings forth blossoms and makes almonds overnight. You know, I'm not from California. Brother Philip Conley brought my attention to this one time. Brother Philip grew up in California. So next time he comes in here with that Texas cowboy hat on, say, "I love that California cowboy hat." I like that California cowboy hat because his roots are in California. He may have gotten his spurs in Texas, but his roots are in California. As he reminded me, because the country of California is just so full of almond trees that almonds don't bloom overnight. You know, we see I don't know about you, but some of my fruit trees at my house are beginning to bloom and blossom, and I know what that means. It means they're going to get burnt here in about 4 weeks, and they're going to retract, and they may not make any fruit this summer because they're going to grow so much green over the next few weeks in this warm weather that we have, that they're going to get stung back, and it may sting them to where they won't bring forth any fruit this year. But whenever an almond tree begins to blossom, it does not mean that an almond is going to come forth the next day. You're talking months, a months-long process. But God, who created that process, overcame it to manifest that His power was with Abram. That's the way that that worked in that instance. But whenever we're talking about what a man reaps whenever he's sown something, it's something that happens way down the line. It's not something that happens immediately. These are truths about what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Before we go into some of these things that the Scriptures admonish us in regards to this labor, notice also the shalls that are in these verses. The shalls that are there. I love the shalls of Scripture. And whenever the Lord gives us a shall, you better well believe that He is issuing us something that shall happen. He is issuing you a promise. And if anything else, if you leave here today and you turn off everything else from this point forward that Brother Will tries to bring forward, please leave here with this in your memory, is that God has never failed to fulfill a promise that He has made. Every promise that God has ever made, God will fulfill. The Scripture says unto us many times, "She shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins." Our people have never wavered whenever it came to the shalls of Scripture and saying that that which God has promised and that which God has willed. You know, shall and will is a synonymous term whenever you look at it in a legal terminology. In other words, what He shall do is what He will do. And what He will do is what He promised that He shall do. And those things work together in unity whenever we consider the promises of God. And whenever it came to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever it came to what He would do, the Scripture says that He shall save His people from their sins. It didn't say that He might save His people from their sins. It didn't say that He could. If they would, it says He shall save His people from their sins. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to that multitude. And oh, it was a multitude at this point in time. It wasn't a multitude when He got done preaching this truth to them. Because many went their way. If you'll remember, many of them returned after He laid these precious truths out that we believe and that we still adhere to today. And what He told them in John chapter 6 is that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that is not talking about in a gospel obedience manner. That's talking about in the new birth, that all that the Father gave to the Son will answer the call of the Holy Spirit whenever He calls unto them. It is a shall, and it's a promise of the Almighty. And praise be unto the Lord that whenever we read those promises, we rest in them today and we glorify God for His glorious work in giving life and giving new birth unto every single one who the Father gave to Him. You know, a lot of people would hear these things and they'd say, "Don't you want to just do something just to make sure? Don't you want to encourage them to obey and to believe just to make sure that if the Lord indeed did not do it all, that they will do what is required of them so that they can complete the process?" I want to tell you this. I believe in encouraging people to obey and believe. I don't know. I don't think anybody could hear the efforts I try to make where I'm standing this morning and come to the conclusion that I don't encourage people to believe and to obey. That's the responsibility of the gospel ministers to tell them that the Lord has done some things for them, that because He's done some things for them, He expects some things from them. And I don't think it's too much for us to have that view of God, that because He's done these things, that He has some expectations for us. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's wrong for a parent to say, because I've done these things for my children, I have some expectations for my children. Because you've provided for them in some way, whenever they get to an age, whenever they're supposed to be responsible for some things, there's nothing wrong with having expectations and saying that because I have done, I expect for them to do. But I tell you, God the Father is no different whenever He's talking about His children. And that is that because He's done some things, He expects some things from us. And because He's given us life, because He's blessed you with the truth of the knowledge of the gospel, He has some expectations for you. He has issued those promises, but He has not said that it will be upon your obedience that those promises will be fulfilled. It will be in spite of the hardened heart that some have towards the messages of the truth. It will be in spite of the life that some people live here in this world. God's promises regarding the new birth will be fulfilled because He's told us that they will. But I want to tell you about other promises that He's given us that will be fulfilled if there's some things that's done on your part. He says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, somebody told me one time that, you know, we all sow wild oats as young people. And we pray for crop failure. You know, and I kind of understood what they meant. And you better well believe I prayed for a few crops to fail of stuff I've sown. And I'd venture to tell you that it ain't all just been something I can blame for you. There's been some mistakes I've made. And I pray God that that crop would immediately be removed whenever it came forth out of that ground. I don't think that in what you're praying for, whenever you pray such a prayer as you're praying for the mercy of the Almighty God, that He would be merciful unto me, that He would not manifest the errors I've made. You know, there's errors that we make whenever we're trying to, whenever we try to labor in our day-to-day jobs. There's errors we make whenever we labor to try to be the parents that we endeavor to be. There's errors that we make whenever we labor to try to be the husbands and wives that we desire to be. Nobody's claiming perfection. But I tell you, don't be surprised that whenever you continue in a certain error, that eventually there's not some things that you're going to have to reap for, that you've sown. You've sown. And that shall is just as true as the shalls that I've given you from God's almighty word regarding Him saving us from our sins. This shall is there. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says in the next verse of Scripture that he that reaps unto his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Whosoever but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Three shalls. It's not the last one either. The next verse of Scripture says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. You know, some people, when they see the wording of verse 8, you know, they can come to the conclusion that because of your efforts, one could be granted in everlasting life. You read that in verse 8 and he says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if you'll just go out and you'll plant some spiritual things, you'll get to go to heaven. You know, if you take a verse completely out of context and isolate it not only from the context of the lesson, but you isolate it from the Bible altogether. You know, like what the preacher said, you know, one time in regards to taking a half a verse and misapplying it. You know, if we can do that, then I can stand before you this morning and say that there is no God. The Bible says those very words, there is no God. But is that the complete context of the verse, or is that the context of the Bible as a whole? The Scripture says, a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see, if all you do is just cherry pick and just take a half of a verse, you can do what you can do whatever you want to with it. But God's word won't allow us to do that. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he's not dividing truth from error because there's no error in it. He's saying rightly divide the word of truth. And these words of truth that are given, you must apply them in the context in which they're given. You must apply them concerning the Scriptures as a whole. And whenever he says that thou shalt of the Spirit, I'm going to quote that verse right before I move on. We're going to start over with verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Go with me back to Mark chapter 10 before we move on. And we'll eventually get to some of these thoughts here in just a minute. But go back with me so that we can make sure that we apply these verses appropriately. It says that if you'll sow of the Spirit, then you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you'll remember, in Mark chapter 10, it records a conversation in the verses 28 through 31 that Jesus had with his apostles. And this record of Scripture is also in Matthew chapter 19. And so you can see what Peter asked, what Peter says here. You can see what he asks to generate this response back in Matthew chapter 19. It says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 10, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." You know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 19, you'll see that Peter followed that up with a question. "What shall we have, therefore?" is what he asked Jesus in regards to them leaving all that they had and following the Lord. "We've left all that we have and we've followed you. What shall we have for doing what we've done?" You know, Jesus tells them in verse 29, he says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." Now, if we just ended it there, you could come to the conclusion that nobody's ever left anything for the gospel's sake. And that is that no man has ever left any of these things. No man has ever had to sacrifice anything in order to be able to serve God. But we know that Scripture tells us differently. If you go over to the Old Testament and you read the patriarchs of old, one of the things that you'll find each and every time, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Isaac, whether it's Jacob, is that whenever those men served God, it required sacrifice on their part. And the same is just as true today as it was back then. It doesn't mean that in order to go to glory, it requires sacrifice. It means that in order to serve, it requires sacrifice. Everybody that's here this morning has sacrificed something to be here. Everybody has. There's something else that you could have been doing today other than what you're doing. You've sacrificed something. Every one of us has. You know, I remember growing up, whenever I'd hear stories about my extended family and my grandmother and her family, and, you know, there was one of the sisters that would a lot of times wouldn't go to church that morning. They'd cook the meal for the family to come back home to after church that day. And a lot of times that task fell to my daddy's mama because she lived real close to the church house and she wouldn't go to meeting that morning. She'd stay at home and she'd cook so that whenever they said amen at the meeting house, they could come to her house and they could all eat lunch. Well, you know, needless to say, I certainly don't agree with it now. Even as a child, I used to think that there had to be some better way of doing it than that. That somebody would have to sacrifice going to church so that they would be able to cook for the family. Well, you know, each and every one of us had to make a sacrifice to even come here today. There's something that we had to give up. Whether it's just the gas to drive here, it required sacrifice. And even much more than that, in so many cases that we could give you an example of this morning, that in order to serve the Lord, and look at these examples that he went through. And he says that no man that hath left house. You say, you mean to tell me that it may be required of me to uproot my house in order to be able to serve the Lord? He hadn't left that example there because it may not be the possibility. It certainly has happened in times past whenever those faithful Jewish
whenever the faithful Jewish disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ refused to bend for those that would not be converted unto the truth, what did a lot of them have to do whenever they stoned their brother Stephen and whenever they took his life is that they fled that city and they had to go forth and leave everything that they had. You better believe it may be required. What about you? But my house is my most comfortable place. I enjoy my house. Whenever we go away from home, and whenever I can finally get, everybody locked in and loaded, and we get pointed back north, the most precious sight that I see, other than looking in the rearview mirror and looking at my family, is whenever I see my house, I'm ready to get home. It's a precious place. But the Lord has reminded us over and over again that this temporary home that we have here, it's not a permanent abode. And it may be required in order to give it up, in order to serve the Lord, that you may have to give it up. He says, no man hath left house, nor brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospels. You're not just leaving it for the Lord. You know, a lot of people like to disengage the connection between the gospel truth and Jesus. You ever heard somebody do that? Well, you know, I understand what you're telling me I'm supposed to do for the gospel, but I'm just going to serve the Lord. Y'all can do what y'all want to for the gospel's sake, but I'm just going to love Jesus. Well, here Jesus brings both of those things together. For my sakes and the gospel's. Because whenever it comes to the gospel truth, you can't disengage the gospel truth from service to the loving Savior who gave His life for you. We're serving Him in the very truth that He preached. And it may very well be required to have to give up some of those things. But listen, in order to tie the context into Galatians chapter 6, that he that reaps to his spirit shall sows to the spirit shall reap life everlasting. But he says in verse 30 of Mark chapter 10, but he shall receive a hundredfold in this time. Don't you appreciate the precious truth of time salvation? You know, some people say, you know, be careful using time salvation is a term. Well, here we got here in this time, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20 speaks of a now salvation, time salvation, now salvation. He's telling you that there's some things that you'll benefit here in time from in serving the Lord. He says, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. You know what the apostles thought whenever they faced persecutions of this world? Is they counted it a privilege to even suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what their mindset was. And I don't stand before you as one this morning that's convinced that that means that it's all pleasant. And that being persecuted for the truth's sake is the most pleasant place to be. But I can tell you this, is that those that are not persecuted for the truth's sake, they're not enjoying some of the things that those who are being persecuted for the truth's sake get to enjoy. Because the ones that are getting persecuted for the truth's sake, they are blessed to enjoy the truth. And they're blessed to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that those that have to walk away from things here in this world, that in this time, God says, here's a promise that I will give you some things for your sacrifice. He says, in this time. And he says at the end of verse 30, he says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, does that mean that he's telling us that we've got to leave all those things in order to go to glory? That's not what he's showing you at all. What he's telling you is that there are some truths and some comforts to those who have had to leave them. And that is, heaven is your home. And I'll confirm that promise to you this morning. There's never been a wicked person that has left fathers, mothers, brethren, lands, houses, or any of those things that are listed for the gospel's sake. They have never done it.
Because the wicked do not have any use for the gospel, and they have never left any of those things for the truth's sake or for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who have, let me comfort you this morning in saying that all those things that you left behind, they are temporary anyway. Heaven is your home, and He's got a place prepared for you in glory. And you'll be blessed to be able to go home with Him. But I tell you, there are some things here in these descriptions that He's given us that tell us about enjoying the eternal life. You know, whenever you have to leave some of these things that He's listed here in this verse for the truth's sake, for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, those things that He gives you in return in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're blessed to be able to enjoy is heavenly things now. You know, I love my natural mother. I love my natural father. Make no mistake about it. I love them. I love my natural sister. I love them. And I like to be around them. I'm like everybody else is. Whenever you moved out and got your own home, there's a time limit to when you the amount that you want to be around them. But I enjoy being around them. And you know what? And they can say all they want to if they hear me say that, but there's a time limit with us too. It doesn't mean they run us out of the house. It just means that there's a time limit there because of some of the distances that time certainly adds to them. I love them. But you know, outside of the truth's sake, that's all I have in them is just my natural father and mother for natural purposes that I love them. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to loving somebody for the truth's sake, whenever it comes to having a mother in Zion, whenever it comes to having a father in Zion, whenever it comes to having a brother or a sister in Zion, whenever it comes to having a house in Zion, whenever it comes to having land in Zion, what you're blessed to be able to experience is heavenly things here in this time world. And oh, is it worth it to sow those things so that you may reap those spiritual things here in this world? I believe you will. And I don't believe it because I'm just telling it to you. I believe you will because not only my experiences, but because God's Word has confirmed it under us with a shall. Shall do it. You shall reap life everlasting. You know, to a natural mind, that's hard to perceive, isn't it? So you mean to tell me I'm enjoying everlasting things in this time world? You better believe you are. Whenever you're around in the... Whenever you're blessed to be able to enter into the throne room of the Almighty, it's the closest thing this side of glory that you experience other than glory itself whenever you're blessed to be able to enter into and to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Those are things that, yes, they experience here in time, but they're everlasting examples and that we have. You know, that's the context that He is and that He's speaking unto them in Galatians chapter 6. He's not telling them that in order to enjoy life everlasting and go to heaven, that you've got to sow some spiritual things here. No, what He's telling is to enjoy some everlasting things, you've got to sow some spiritual things here. Now, if you want to sow some fleshly things here, what you'll reap is corruption. You say, what are you speaking of, fleshly things? You know, go with me back to the book of Galatians. You know, one of the best places to... And I'll stand by what I've tried to say since I've been the pastor here, is that the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible itself. Is that if you'll use the Scriptures to be your dictionary, it doesn't mean you can't benefit from another, but the best one is the Bible itself. And He tells us here, if you go back with me to chapter 5, whenever we read in regards to walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so, in Galatians chapter 6, whenever he's mentioning sowing things to the flesh and of the flesh reaping corruption, if you sow to the flesh, what are some things that you're going to reap? They follow up right there in Galatians chapter 5, after the verse that I've just read to you. They are these. They are adultery. They are fornication. They are uncleanness. They are lasciviousness. And you can read through them as good as I can.
But if you sow to yourself, if you sow to your flesh, and those all feed the flesh, by the way, every single one of those things listed after there in Galatians chapter 5 in those verses following, they do not feed the Spirit, the heavenly Spirit, a godly Spirit. They feed the flesh. And I won't tell you that there's no spirit involved with those fleshly desires. There certainly is a spirit to it. But I can tell you what you'll reap is corruption after all those. You know, our bodies deteriorate because of sin. We die because of sin, because we're sinners. And the more we commit those sins, the more we're sowing to our flesh and we're reaping the corruption of that flesh because of those things that we're doing. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If it's to the flesh, it'll be corruption. If it's to the Spirit, it'll be ever into life everlasting. It'll be spiritual things that you're blessed to be able to enjoy. You know, Paul tells us, and you know, whenever you hear that exhortation from Paul in regards to sowing and reaping, is there some things true about sowing spiritual things? Is that it can, first of all, you can get to a point where you don't do it. And you say, you know, that's the reason why in addition to a multitude of others, why the theology of John Calvin just won't work. Because what he would tell you was that indeed, if you have the capability to sow spiritual things, you shall sow spiritual things. That you won't sow the natural things, the fleshly things, and reap corruption. It's not possible for a child of God to do. Well, if it's not possible for a child of God not to do it, why would Paul ever take the time to make sure that you did it? You ever thought about that? If I thought it was possible for my kids, not in their command to go get a shower, brush your teeth, get on your pajamas, have everything done when you return back in here for the evening. In other words, if you fall asleep in here, I don't want to have to take you to the bathroom on the way to bed. I don't want to have to bathe you. I don't want to have to brush your teeth. Do all of those things before you return to this room. Why would, if it was not possible for them not to do that, and for sometimes them to come back in there and me to give them the breath test and find out that they didn't do what I told them to do, if it was not possible to do that, why would I ever give them the command to do it? They would just naturally and robotically go and do those things. God has never dealt with His people that way. Whenever you read through these places that we're reading through in Scripture now, you know, one of the things that jumped out with me this week, and I discussed it with a preacher friend of mine, is that look at all the how the chapters of the book of Leviticus begin. And the Lord spake. 18 out of 27 chapters in the book of Leviticus, it says, and the Lord spake. And the Lord spake. And the Lord spake. Why was He speaking instructions unto them? It's because He knew what they were by nature. He knew that even though He had changed them and given them a godly spirit, and that Jesus Christ dwelt in their loins, they could still return into the natural ways of man. And a lot of them did over and over again. And the same is true about us. The same is true of us. And whatever He says here, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap what we have sown. As He's given us encouragement to not do the well-doing, but to do it and to not be weary in it. You know what? Not only does it show us that we could fail in doing it, He reminds us that it'll wear you out. Be not weary in it. You know, sometimes, and I know I give examples about children, and I hope I don't come across as sounding like I'm that mine disappoint me. But I'll let you know right quick, like mine ain't perfect. And if I'm the first to tell you this, I apologize, but yours ain't either. But if it's an example that'll make a good example concerning something in Scripture, then I'll use it. But you know, to engage in some sort of extracurricular activity at our house, away from home, requires a great deal of sacrifice on the rest of the family's part.
If it's a ball game, guess what the rest of them have to do while one of them's playing? We all go. And people say, I hate to know I had to go do that. Well, the popcorn and the Coca-Cola sort of balance it out. You know, we don't keep Cokes in the house, but ball games will in church meetings. In church meetings. It took ours till Wednesday after this past church meeting to get all the Pepsi out of their blood. It was all that sugar gone from the Coca-Colas they drank. But you know, it requires sacrifice. And you know, whenever you make those sacrifices on the behalf of one that you feel like you should make it for, what happens when you see them not doing what they should in the sacrifices that you've made? In other words, what happens whenever you take the time? There's a lot of you around here that teach your children. Sister Michelle teaches a room full of them. How much it disappoints you whenever you sacrifice something to teach them, and then you see them just completely lose interest and not do anything with it at all. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. And I want to tell you, the same thing can happen whenever it comes to doing for people at the house of God. Whenever you've done and you've done, the Apostle Paul knew that there is the potential for that just to go in the eyes of the ones that you've done for just as not. And just, it doesn't mean anything. And it'll wear you out enough doing it. It wears you out even more when it's not appreciated. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, do not be weary in it. Continue on in it. He told the church at Thessalonica the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, be not weary in well-doing. The same is true. The commandment still stands. The promise of God is still sure and steadfast and amen. And that promise is that what you'll sow, you'll reap. It may take some time, but what you'll sow, you'll reap. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to spiritual blessings from the Almighty, what else would we desire other than those blessings from God? You know, some people, if they don't see the almonds immediately overnight, wears them out. But no man, other than in that example that I've given to you, I'm not telling you that God can't bring forth things for us to reap from overnight, but His practice and His tendencies have not been to do so throughout His Word. His tendencies have not shown us that. But He's told us here that you'll reap what you sow. And if you're sowing spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual things. You'll reap some things from heaven. And don't not do it. And don't become weary when you continue to do it. If it doesn't bring forth fruit immediately, or if it's seen that it's not appreciated, continue to do it. God has promised that He'll bless it. Those are His promises. Those are not Paul's promises. They are His promises. He says here in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, another reason to do it so that you can reap spiritual things is, you know, whenever you're well doing, whenever you exercise well doing unto your brethren, you look the most like Jesus than you can look in anything else you do in this world. You know what's turned a lot of people away from following their parents in the truth? Is that they see their parents be one person one day and be another person the other 6 days. And that's confusing to them. You know, one of the ways that you can be like Jesus is that you can continue in well-doing all the time. And they can see Jesus. You know, I'll tell you, you know, some people would hear that and say, don't you think that we're being like Jesus whenever we serve God in the truth and so on and so forth? Yes, I do. But you know, little minds don't always see that. But what they see is your works. They see what you do. You know, Romans chapter 12 outlines, in regards to a household of faith, things that we do one for another. Let's go there and read it just a second. I ain't going to finish in 5 minutes. And I'm going to finish in 6. If you start reading in Romans chapter 12, he gives us how we... This is talking about a breast-to-breast, church-member-to-church-member service one to another. This is giving them examples of what we can do one another with, for one another in the church. You can start with verse 7. He mentions, first of all, that you know there are different gifts in the church. Some people are going to do things better than the other. I mean, there's if it was true in the Apostle Paul's days of writing into the church at Rome, I'll tell you, it's true today. It doesn't mean that we completely neglect the things that we don't do well, but we try to get better at them. But he reminds us that there's things that we can do that one person may do better than another. He mentions ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. He says, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, you could keep going right on down. I know I just read through them kind of fast. I think I tried to preach from here about 3 or 4 years ago, by the way. I don't remember when, but if you want to go fishing for it, it's on the website somewhere. But you know, it lists here what you do. When it says to do it good unto those, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. He lists them here, things that we do for one another, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. You know, our hymns, we have some that are more rejoiceful hymns. We have some that tone more towards a weeping hymn. What do? I may be in a spirit of rejoicing that day, but one of you may call out a weeping hymn. Would it be right for me to say, well, I'm not in a weeping mood. I'm in a rejoiceful mood. I'm not. No, it says weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. These are commandments that the Lord has given us to do to one another, especially unto those of the household of faith. You know, especially when you read it in that context in Scripture, it means much more so. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That means Jesus died for everybody. And if we'll just believe in Him, then He's our special Savior. No, that's not what that's teaching. He's the Savior of all manner of men. If you'll let the Bible be its dictionary and go back to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, you'll see that He outlines all manner of men there. And speaking of dignitaries and speaking of all kinds of people. Jesus has died for all kinds of people. And He's much more so the Savior of those that believe, because they experience a special salvation. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to doing good, He says, do good unto all men, all manner of men. Much more so those of the household of faith. You know, the church is a family of believers. It's a family of like-minded people. It's a family that, you know, there's a reason why the church is often called a house. You know, most of the time, if you were to speak of a house out in the community, you consider that to be a place where a family dwelt. It's a place where a family abides. It's a place where a family lives. Well, guess what? A church house is the same thing. It's a place where a family abides. It's a place where a family meets, where a family feeds.
where a family come together for the purposes of mourning, where a family rests. You know, all those things take place at a natural house. Well, guess what? It takes place at a spiritual house too. And I don't think there's a one of us that whenever it came to our own, that we wouldn't do good to our own in our own natural houses. But I tell you, whenever it comes to doing good in examples of our own in our natural houses, well, here you have a household of faith where the Scripture tells us to especially do good to them. You know, I hate to know that anything that I had done had intentionally harmed someone at the household of faith. Intentionally harmed. Make no mistake about it. There's some that may think that something I've done is harmful. But I will never intentionally harm anybody at the household of faith. I pray that they see the things that I've tried to do in serving them as being good to them. Being a pastor and a fellow brother in the church to them. Well, you know, I believe that if we'll tend to the seeds that have been sown, that there's some spiritual blessings to enjoy from it. You know, one of the things that you could capitalize on this message and preach is this one thing to sow them. It's another thing to sow them and neglect to tend to them. I don't know about you, but whenever I plant a garden, if I drop that seed in there, it requires some attention between putting the seed in the ground and seeing that fruit come forth. There's some attention got to be given to that seed. My children are all about planting a garden when it's garden time. We cleaned ours out yesterday in hopes of getting some greens put in it before it's time to plant the tomatoes and the squash in April. We were wanting a crop of greens. And we'll all meet out there and everybody work together and plant. They love to plant. But you know, sometimes they sort of are sluggish whenever I encourage them while I'm gone during the day. It needs to be watered. It needs to be fertilized. They need to pull up the stuff that we didn't plant around what we did plant to keep the weeds out of it. But you know, sowing is one thing. Tending to it is another, and both are required in order to enjoy the spiritual heavenly blessings of our Lord. But I believe in His promises, and I believe they're sure and steadfast, and I believe He's true to you. May the Lord bless us to comfort ourselves in these promises, and to Lord willing be able to enjoy some of those things as we continue on in this life.